I think maybe the title to today's sermon kind of fits a little here. The title is Making the Most of What You Have. Jesus was talking about certain things with certain people, and while they were listening to what Jesus was saying, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That's an important thing to note. He said, and this is his parable concerning this, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Now, mina is somewhere between 3 and 4 months' wages. That's how much a mina would be. And he gave each one 10 minas. Well, actually, what he did was he gave each one. When it says he gave them 10 minas, that means he gave each one. He said, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money, the minas, in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, and here you see it's just one, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even they will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be your king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word there, even that last phrase. You know, this is one of the most unusual parables that Christ ever told. You may recognize it's very similar in some ways to the one that you would find in Matthew 25, but it's different in significant ways. And I just encourage you to go back to Matthew 25, read the two together, and you'll see the significant ways. You see, the structure of this parable is totally different from any other parable. Actually, it is composed of two parables, one set within the other. The parable that is the total framework of this story concerns a very specific, a very special king and his subjects, those who oppose him and those who are his servants. And the immediate purpose of this story, as is stated in that first verse, verse 11, is to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would be physically beginning right away. And then the smaller picture, the smaller canvas that's set within the frame, that larger frame, this whole consideration of the coming and returning of the king is the parable of the minas. The minas lesson being making the most of what you have. There are two parables there in one. But we'll focus on only one today, as our attention be directed to the minutes, or, as you see, was my sermon title, Making the Most of What You Have. What was rejected by the citizens in this story, the ones who were opposed to the reign of the king, ones who all alluded to there in verse 14, if you look at that, and at the end of the parable in verse 27. They all together, then and now, those then, people now, are the ones who are opposed to the gospel of Christ, with all of the privileges that are offered by every person, and the privileges that are entrusted to every believer. And what do the minas represent? Right away, I want to define this. A mina is to be taken as the gospel story left in our trust by the king, by our king. It's described in Jude 3 as the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people. This gospel, this faith in the good news is what 2 Corinthians 4:7 calls our treasure in jars of clay. The gospel is, in monetary terms, our capital with which we are to vigorously trade. A trade in the sense of using and propagating the good news until Christ the King returns as King of all His kingdom. How we trade, how we invest is our response. In reality, and as illustrated by this parable, there are four responses that you may make to the gospel of Christ. First, you may refuse to have any part of it. Now, of course, not anyone here would fall into that category. This is for those who are outside the church. But if you were one who were to fall into that category, somebody who refused to have any part of the gospel, you may find yourself somewhere as a complacent or maybe even active participant in an overwhelming crowd, like the crowd that stood shouting out to Pontius Pilate, as depicted very graphically and very truthfully in John 19:15. It says, they cried out, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Well, that's about as much as not having any part of it as I can think of. We know now that this horrible rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, right there as prophecy, was very soon to take place in reality for those who were lending their ears to this parable right then. The rejection that's told to us after it happened in John's gospel there in 19:15 that I just cited at Pilate's public sham of a trial. But it wasn't as though these first century listeners didn't have an actual story in mind as a real incident of their past, of their very recent past. The actual history of this story that Jesus was pulling into his parable was set in Archelaus, the time of Archelaus as the ruler of this area of Judea. Now, this is an interesting thing. He had been heir to a large part of Herod the Great's Judean kingdom. He was Herod's son. And he'd become known for his cruelty. There was an incident where he had 3,000 protesters killed right in the temple. And this had occurred only 30 or so years before Jesus was adapting this event to his parable. So it was still fresh in the memory of those who were listening. and would certainly have captured their attention. Archelaus went to Rome. This is the story. He went to Rome to have his legal kingdom made absolute by the emperor, leaving his palace and the business of his kingdom to the care of his appointed servants. But 50 Jews were sent after him to make a protest before Caesar against his becoming king of what was called the Ethnarch, king of the Ethnarch, which was that which encompassed Jerusalem and all of Judea. And when those 50 arrived in Rome, they were joined by 8,000 Jews who joined in their protest against Archelaus. In time, however, the Roman emperor declared the deceased Herod's kingdom as something to be divided between the heirs, and Archelaus received the Ethnarch of Judea. And here's another fact. He was the one named as successor to the Herod who had ordered the murder of the Bethlehem boy's children. He's named in Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It names Archelaus. When Joseph's dream had directed the family to return from Egypt, but the threat of cruel Archelaus hovered over the land. And so after he returned, having received Rome's assignment as the new king of Judea, he continued on in his cruelty. And so Joseph, following the dream that he had, settled the family in Nazareth in Galilee rather than returning to any other part of Judean ethnarch of Archelaus. So Jesus took this historical incident and he replied it in a remarkable way to himself as God's Christ to foretell his story and for their understanding to show that what they were expecting was not going to take place just yet, not at that time. He was foretelling that he, Jesus, would be going away to receive a kingdom, and he was leaving responsibility with his servants to share the gospel, to take a mina, to invest while he was away. We know the story, don't we? But remember verse 14 of our text. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." There were, and there are now, those who actively choose this first response to Christ as king. They refuse to have any part of it. Well, then there's a second choice. You may make the most of it. Look back again at your bulletin, if you will, and let's focus on verses 13, 16, and 17. Verse 13, "So he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, put this money to work, he said, until I come back." Now, no Christian man or woman is without that mina or that working capital. We may say we don't have 10 minas, but that doesn't matter. The mina as a specific amount is something quite different than the assignment. The mina is a deposit. It represents a deposit, a resource left in our trust. It is, pay very close attention here, it is the good news. It is the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
And we are witnesses to and witnesses for that gospel. And our duty in this world is to do business with that deposit entrusted to us, to do something with it until the king returns. The would-be king of the parable was known to have expectations, high expectations, as well known by the servants. Look at verse 21. "I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow." In other words, it was clearly understood that the returning king would come back with the expectation that the primary deposit he had left with each servant would be taken out, would be reaped as added deposits the king had not been there to earn for himself, He had left it with his servants to build on. And what we're to notice and what we're to apply here is what we now know, that King Jesus has given us his expectation, his command, even as he was going away. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And as the parable unfolds, Jesus discloses that there are different ways of using the deposit, and one of them is to make the most of it. You see, one servant at the time of reckoning, at the time of reporting, said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Notice he didn't say, I've been very successful and have managed to make your one mina into 10. What he had done was to fulfill the responsibility of trading with it as it was capable of earning, and in time, there would be 10. The mina, the gospel of the grace of God, has the power to increase if we have the diligence to invest it, to its capability. And the king's response was, verse 17, well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. And I ask you to remember just for a few minutes that this king's reply to his first servant. Just remember that. Well, there's a story that John Vassar of Boston approached a woman on the street of the city, and he spoke graciously with her about the salvation of her soul. At dinner that evening, she told her husband about her encounter. And he thought for a moment, and he said, if I had been there, I would have told him to mind his own business. But if you had been there, she replied, you would have known that he was minding his own business. You see, you have the mina. You have the gospel. So make the most of it, because for the king, this is your business. Now, in addition to option one, just having nothing to do with the king, or option two, making the most of your relationship with the king, you might choose option three. Make at least something of your mina left on deposit with you by the king who'd gone away for a while. At least something. See, the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. Notice the answer of his master. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. This man did make something, but not the most of his mina. But he did make something of it. However, as you pay close attention to the facts of the parable, he gave neither his best nor his worst. He simply chose to handle his responsibility in an average, perhaps second-rate manner. Now, as I asked you to do just moments ago, recall the king's answer to the first servant, the one who had made the most of what the king's deposit with him could do. Well done, my good servant, he said. Now notice verse 19, that the king withholds any expression of praise in addressing the second servant. He did not say, you've done well. He's not called good, as was the first servant who'd made the most of his trust. You see, paying close attention, this is no oversight on the part of Christ. He withholds praise deliberately because in his judgment, this servant had not earned it by doing well. The obvious implication is that the second service A servant had not done all that was possible for him to do. And this man was given exactly the same amount as the first man. But the difference was that he had only made something of it, not the best that could have been done. as was illustrated by the diligent effort of the first servant. And you see, the gospel is given equally to each of us. Some make the most of the opportunity to spread the gospel, while others do not put their whole hearts into their work. Just half-hearted spreading gospel means they did not take their stewardship of the gospel very seriously. This is a person who says, well, I'll teach in your in the adult department in the Sunday school, but don't expect me to attend teachers' meetings or officers' meetings or expect me to visit or even to be there every Sunday or, you know, doing something acceptable, doing some a bit, will get a reward. The king replied to him, take charge of 5 cities. But it's clearly obvious the king did not say the same thing to him that he had said to the diligent first servant. There was no approval comment of, well done, my good servant. And so now we go on to the fourth response. We've had three. Fourth response, Jesus illustrated, you may make nothing of it. The sad story of the servant, number 3, verses 20 through 26 of today's text. Let's start with verses 22 through 24. I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, didn't you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected at least something with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina from him. You see, this servant's reply is typical of, it's typical of that self-righteous Pharisee of the book of Mark chapter 12 who had hoarded the truth of God, the truth that had been entrusted to him. Then he decided to keep for himself what God meant for him to be sharing with all of humankind, the clear prophecies that he had in his scriptures. And such senseless selfishness produces no profit to God from his investment in us. It's actually the same as, stealing from God, because it is to, in effect, prevent his gospel from bearing the fruit it normally would have borne. In all fairness, we have to acknowledge that this man didn't skim off his employer's mina, his deposit. He just simply didn't do anything with it, except to hide it. He's like a Christian who has wickedness. A Christian whose wickedness is found in that he didn't renounce the gospel. He doesn't renounce it. He just simply doesn't invest it in the lives of others. And a stark truth of this parable is that being good, being moral, being honest, being religious is not enough. Christ expects us to invest, expects us to trade with the gospel. And so by so doing, show a profit for him. Mm-hmm. Well, what happened to this third servant of the king? Nothing, except that he lost his mina. Mm-hmm. He's probably saved, but there's no commendation of faithfulness, no such thing as that old gospel hymn that Milton would be happy to get up and sing right now if I asked him to. Will there be any stars in my crown? You remember that one? And by the way, that is an old favorite gospel hymn, but I'm not going to let him sing it because it's not scriptural. There's nothing in the scripture that says we're going to have stars in our crowns. What this third servant really represents is unproductive Christians who are content, hear me now, to let the rest of the world go to hell so long as they feel they're saved because they believe in Jesus. Okay, well, now I find myself feeling like, I don't know. It seems to me we've explored four options in this story, this parable. But really, when you boil it down, your major choices are only two if you're really going to take something seriously, anything seriously. And that is ultimately true with your choices about the gospel. The choice that's entrusted to you when you accept Christ as your king. There are only two choices. You either go for all the gospel or you repudiate it. You value it and you trade with it or you discard it. No other real viable alternative exists for anyone who accepts the truth that Christ is the only master and king of your life. And because of that, you want his approval. And so this is the story for any Christian, any disciple of Christ. The gospel is entrusted to you. The master of this parable gives a very specific directive when he said, put this money to work until I come back. Put your mina to work. Put the deposit to work. Put the gospel to work until I come back. So, allow Christ to be the controlling power of your life, the one who commands you, the one whose commands you accept, that you internalize, and that you obey. Take him, take his claim as your king, and the king's directives in dead earnest. But don't take what he entrusts to you and just be mediocre about it, only half-hearted, offering back just some. And for sure, don't wrap the gospel up and hide it. The mina, the deposit, the solid gold of the gospel that you've been given in trust is your divine trust. So, make the most of what you have. Amen. And be blessed with joy when your king greets your faithfulness as he says, well done, my good servant. Amen. Amen. Amen.